So John's already said, this is the third, I think, in the series, our New Year Fitness Program. Seemed like a good idea calling it a New Year Fitness Program back 3 months ago, whenever it was now, when we set it out. But still a new year, hey! That's right, and we're still getting fit, aren't we? So first week was nutrition and the Bible. The second week was our diet, prayer, and fasting, although we focused, didn't we, on why God sometimes doesn't answer our prayers or doesn't appear to answer our prayers. And today is exercise, walking in the Spirit. Let me start with a question then. What is God's aim for us, for you, in this life? It's not rhetorical. Feel free to answer. I haven't got any sweets left. Have we got any sweets left? No, there are some. Come on. Okay, that's one good answer, but it's not on the card. To worship him is another good answer, but it's not on the card. To prepare us for heaven is a good answer, but it's not what I've got in the card. To love one another, that's another good answer. Ah, boom. To be Christ-like. Thank you, Audrey. Obviously read the passage beforehand, prepared in advance. To become like Jesus. One of the commentators read this week says, to reproduce the life of Christ in us. To reproduce the life of Christ in us. So the second question is, how is that possible? Well, the answer, to save giving out all these sweets at the end, is that he's given his Spirit to live within us. His Holy Spirit to live within us. Job done, then. Shall we go now? But look around. Look around. Do you see Christ-like people sat around you? Partly, I think, is the case, isn't it? Ooh, look within. Do you recognize Christ in you? If there was an end-of-term school report, like the ones I used to get almost every year, what would it say? Could do better. Exactly. There's a problem, you see, isn't there, with this simple theory that God's put his Spirit within us, that we might become more Christ-like. There's a problem, and this is the problem that Paul is addressing here in this letter to the Galatians. David, I'm just booming a bit here. I find it a bit annoying, really. And now if nobody can hear me, well, that's even better, I guess. The big picture, and we did, it was not that long since we did Galatians, but the big picture is that Paul's writing to a church which is drifting. It was founded in the gospel, and it's begun to drift. And there are two sort of errors that the church is falling into. One is legalism. So there are those who are saying, look, we need to go back to the old way of doing things, to the traditions of the Jewish faith, to the Old Testament sort of stuff. We need to go back to that. And the other is if legalism is one side, the other one's sort of license, really. That you know, we can do whatever we want, we can live however we want, because God's going to forgive us. What's the problem? The more we sin, the better it is, because the more forgiveness we receive. So legalism and license. And by chapter 5, at the beginning of chapter 5, Paul is talking about this freedom in Christ. Those who are in Christ have a freedom. So we don't go back to slavery, that legalism, but neither do we go into a license. The freedom that we're giving is a freedom, as I think Ron said over here, to love one another or to serve one another in love. And by verse 14, rather, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. And you see the danger, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. So what's happening in the church is this bickering backwards and forwards. They've become to just express their natural sort of self rather than the freedom in Christ that they have, and rather by the Spirit dwelling within them. So the best way is the way that Paul goes on to speak now. And we read these verses from verse 16 to 26. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, as we all know now from our balloons, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now, the eagle-eyed among you will know that the title of this sermon, I'm sorry I don't have a PowerPoint this week, is Walking in the Spirit. And even though the Holy Spirit is mentioned seven times in that passage, there is no phrase in the passage I've just read which says, walk by the Spirit. This version, the church version of the NIV, has this phrase, live by the Spirit, instead. Although the updated version of the NIV, which some of you will have, reverts to walk by the Spirit there in verse 16. And the Authorized Version, then the New King James Version, and so on. In fact, most versions now have this word, this phrase, walk by the Spirit. So to sum the passage up, John Stott, of blessed memory, speaks of two things: the fact of Christian conflict and the way of Christian victory. Another great preacher, Ian Furlong, wants to add to John Stott's phrases that the fact of Christian conflict, i.e. war with the flesh, and the way of Christian victory, walk in the Spirit. So verse 16 is Paul's point here. So I say, live by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, or perhaps your version says flesh, the desires of the flesh. So it is walk. The word is the word we get peripatetic from. So peripatetic teachers don't stay in one school, do they? They drive, probably, but go around. They move around various schools to teach their subjects, so whether it's music or whatever it might be. That's the word that's here. It's about it is about living. It's about, you know, moving. It's about wandering, conducting oneself in that sort of sense. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That is his point, which he now goes on to unpack. And in verses 17 to 19, he describes the reality that we all experience. The fact of Christian conflict, war with flesh. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. He's trying to define or describe here a word used variously according to the context, this sinful nature or flesh. Now, the original word can mean flesh, i.e. that pink fatty tissue, not always pink, sorry, that fatty tissue that holds us, hold your bones together. This stuff that I've got rather a bit too much of. But also, wider than that, it speaks of the body. and therefore speaks of human nature, particularly fallen human nature or sinful human nature. It speaks of our earthly life. In some places, it speaks about sort of us being descendants by blood, by the same word, of our forefathers. So Paul's grappling with this word, but he often uses it here to speak about the sinful nature, is what the NIV says, this version, or the flesh, which is what many versions say nowadays. And it's interesting, if you just flick back to chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3, along the same theme, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" And that phrase, human effort, is the same word here. You see, it speaks about our natural nature. Our natural nature is human effort. We try and achieve things in our own strength. And sometimes that's great, isn't it, for the things we have to do at work and so on and so forth. But actually, when it comes to spiritual life, our human nature, our fallen nature, just can't cut it. Paul's describing what we all know and experience. Left to ourselves, we'll decline, spiral down into sinfulness and fallenness. So I was reminded when I was thinking about this, about learning to drive. What's the hardest thing about learning to drive? I'll tell you. Hill starts, right? Anybody with me here on this? Yeah, hill starts, exactly. See, you're on a hill, facing up the hill, and the natural inclination of the car would be to roll down, wouldn't it? Roll backwards. It's gravity. It's inevitable. So, you've got a handbrake. The handbrake holds you, which is fine, but of course you want to go forward, don't you? So it's a combination then, isn't it, of clutch, accelerator, handbrake, trying to get all that together. It takes some mastering when you're first learning to drive a car. I fell out with my dad, not just once, several times when he was learning, teaching me to drive. And I remember it vividly, really, because he got so angry with me. And he said, "I told you to let the clutch out as far as I want. I didn't let the clutch out as far as I want. I did have more acceleration. I did have more acceleration." And so on and so forth. So sorry, if you're watching on camera here, that was a bit over the top there, really. Suffice to say, I've now got an automatic car, which does all this for me. It's an illustration, isn't it, that the car, if you like, is us. But it's something that we have to drive. You know, we have to drive ourselves, don't we? The natural inclination of us, Paul is saying here, is to the sinful nature. It's to roll back and continue to roll back deeper and deeper into that sinful nature, our flesh life. Our flesh life has those desires and lusts that continually demand to be satisfied or expressed. He's just saying what the Bible says throughout. You know, we're sinners. But God has applied the brake. In Christ, that downward drag is broken. And he supplied the means for us to go forward. The fuel, if you like. The Holy Spirit, who can and will take us forward. So you see, you come here this morning because you want this, your spirit self is saying, "Do you know, I want to be in church this morning. I want to do those spiritual things. I want to meet with my spiritual friends. I want to hear something from God's word. I want to sing songs and worship God. I want to play with balloons. I want to be in church this morning." That's your spirit self is saying, yeah, come on, come on, come on. And then when you leave, you're sinful. Nature says, "Okay, you've had your spell now. You've had your bit now. Come on, let's go and eat and satisfy the fleshly side of my life." And how often do we eat perhaps more than we need? Or let's go and watch the omnibus edition of EastEnders. And do you know, it's just too much, isn't it, of something. Is that still on, the omnibus edition of EastEnders? It's not. I don't know. I've no idea either. laze around and just relax, you know, and something good about relaxing, but actually when it becomes laziness, you know, it's just that downward spiral, isn't it? The two things, that two natures are in conflict with one another. The one wants to do the spiritual things. The one wants to take us away from that and do those human things. So you sit down to have a quiet time because that's what your spirit wants and what the Holy Spirit wants for you. But how easy is it to be distracted by your sinful self saying, oh, come on, think about this, or come on, what about that, or oh, put the kettle on, or whatever it might be. Do you see, it's that conflict that's going on all the time. There's a war on. That's what he's saying in verse 17. We'll come back to verse 18 later. So in 19 to 21, he spells out the acts, plural, of the sinful nature of the flesh. The list is not exhaustive because it ends with "and the like." Translators have tried to group these sins into groups. You'll notice the semicolons there. Semicolons, of course, which aren't there in the original language. It's just a list of sinful acts. There are sexual sins, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. Of course, there's nothing wrong with the sexual act itself in the right context. Marriage between man and a woman. But sex outside of marriage, in whatever form, is the fruit of sinful nature. And so often it develops, doesn't it? And becomes debauchery, becomes unrestrained, and develops in that way. The first word here, sexual immorality, is the word from which we get pornography. Pornography is such an issue, isn't it, in today's society? It's so easy to view, it's so accessible, just a click away, so that even, you know, even our children can watch these things. And of course, there's a danger, isn't there, in pornography, because it becomes addictive, and there are images that you see that you can't unsee and that keep coming back into your mind, and then there's an expression of the way you'd like to behave as well. Do you know? Downward spiral. There are sexual sins. There are spiritual sins, idolatry and witchcraft. And you think, surely not nowadays. You know, well, we don't worship a metal or a wooden image or a witchcraft, do you? We don't hear of that nowadays. These things don't trouble me. But actually, update, anything that replaces God as number one in your life is an idol. And you know, sometimes that can be your work, which is what pays the bills. Sometimes that can be your family. Sometimes it can be a hobby. Do you know, anything that just replaces God as number one in your life is an idol. Witchcraft, dabbling with darkness. It's never far away. Some of the alternative sort of spiritualities today, the list is endless really, isn't it? But let's not assume that we're safe from these things. Sexual, spiritual, and then social / selfish, the rest of them really. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. No need really to comment, is that they're fairly obvious and obviously true. All of these things and more are expressions of the sinful nature, the flesh life. And you know, we might tend to sort of have a league table for some of these things, and sexual sins be right up there at the top, wouldn't it? You know, obvious and tut, 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 tut. And maybe, you know, rage a bit lower down, and jealousy, everybody gets jealous, don't they? That kind of thing. But you know, there is no league table, there is no semicolons here. These things are all listed as equally sins of the flesh, sins of the sinful nature. You know, as a church, we might discipline somebody who falls into a sexual sin. You know, in the past, perhaps people have been excommunicated because of some of those graphic sins they've got involved with. And yet, we'll tolerate somebody who sows discord or somebody who acts jealously. That's not the way it should be. Here is this list, all equally acts of the sinful nature that just comes from within. And the warning of verse 20, 1, where Paul writes, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Those who live this kind of lifestyle, those who persist in these kind of sins, not just who lapse from time to time and who ask for forgiveness, the Lord's gracious, but those who persist in this, they will not see the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven now, and I guess it's bad enough, the kingdom of heaven in the future. Then in verses 22 and 23, Paul outlines the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit brings to this war. Notice it's fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. There's a nice contract here, isn't there, between the acts of the sinful nature and the fruit of the spiritual, Holy Spirit's nature. There's a sort of bitterness, a broken downness of the acts of the sinful nature, which mean that you can't stand in any one of those places because it all sort of crumbles away. But with the fruit of the Spirit, there's a wholeness. It's all positive. And it's not that each of us gets a different fruit. All of us get the same fruit. And this fruit is the nature and character of Christ. You know, think about it. If somebody said to you, "Can you describe to me the nature of Christ? Can you describe the character of Christ from Scripture?" These are the words that you'd use, aren't they? Love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering is what I want to say because I was brought up with that version. Gentleness, and so on, and so on. Here is God's desire for us, packaged and presented for us all to eat. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, full stop. Against such things, there is no law. I've done quite a lot of funerals in my time, and I've given quite a lot of eulogies on behalf of the family for folks who have died. And the question, of course, I always ask at times like that is, well, what do you remember about this person? What would you like me to say about this person? No one wants to be remembered for the sins of the flesh. No one. Nobody wants someone to stand up at the front and say, "Oh, you know, I remember, he was well into jealousy, well, proper discordy sort of perch." You know, nobody wants that. Everybody wants to be remembered, or wants their loved ones to be remembered for these things. For love, for joy, for peace, for patience. You never did anyone any harm, that kind of thing. And I'm sure that's true for you. That's God's desire for you, and somewhere deep within, that's our desire for ourselves, isn't it? So how? How do we embrace the fruit of the Spirit and deny the sins of the flesh? How do we win the war with the flesh? What is the way to Christian victory? And the answer is, we walk in the Spirit. That's how Paul tops and tails his argument in this passage. Verse 16, we walk in the Spirit, / we live in the Spirit. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And here there's different words being used. This time it is live by the Spirit. This time it is, since we have life by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I'll explain that in just a moment. And in the middle, in verse 18, those who are led by the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit. Let's just go back a step before we look at these three things briefly. When you come to Christ, when you put your trust in Him, when you're born again, when you're born from above, when you invite Him into your heart, whatever phrase you want to use for becoming a believer in Christ, at that moment you receive the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, you know, the Spirit, His whole nature, by His Spirit, lives within us. That's amazing. So that's the first thing. So then there are two elements, really, to what happens next. How do we walk by this Spirit who is within? Well, there's two elements: what God does and what we need to do. What God does, verse 18, is that he leads us by his Spirit. Now, the word translated led here is translated variously in different places. Sometimes it speaks of how a farmer would herd his cattle. Sometimes it speaks of how a shepherd would lead his sheep. Sometimes it speaks of how a soldier, or a couple of soldiers probably, would lead a prisoner. Sometimes it speaks of a wind driving a ship. Some lovely illustrations there. Those of us who are led by the Spirit. You see, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, takes the initiative. He's planted these desires in our hearts, and he's growing the fruit in our lives. He forms within us holy and heavenly desires, and he prompts, and he guides, and he encourages, and he inspires, and he leads. He puts this gentle pressure upon us and within us to live out the Holy Spirit life that he's planted within us. That's what he does, and we are led by the Spirit. So the second thing is what we must do, and we must walk in this. Or we could change the metaphor, if you like. We must engage the clutch, press the accelerator, lift off the handbrake, and drive. So if you can walk in the Spirit if you want, you can drive in the Spirit if you want this morning. But to this, there are two elements to this. Verse 24, Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature. You see, when you believed, when you gave your life to Christ, when you trusted in him, when you were born again, you died with Christ, you were crucified with him, you were buried with him, and you rose with him. You know, the old had gone, the new has come. The act of repentance when you gave your heart to the Lord. As Paul said earlier in the book, chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. You see, that moment was a decisive action. Your sinful nature was put to death. Yet because we're naturally sinful people, we keep going back. And we breathe life into that crucified flesh. Now, I'm not one for zombie movies at all. But as I was writing this, I got that image in my head, really. That the flesh life, though crucified, somehow becomes undead and starts to pull us towards it. I don't want to scare you at all with zombies and things like that. But this is why Jesus said, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. You see, we must be ruthless every day and every moment of every day to resist the flesh and to continue to hammer in those nails harder and deeper and confirm the crucifixion of the sinful self. Too hard, you might say? Can't do that on my own? No. But we have the Spirit, God's Spirit, all the resources we need. We have life in the Spirit. And in verse 25, Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And again, there's a different word for walking here, which is what the translation is trying to pick up. This isn't let us shuffle along with the Spirit. This isn't let's amble and stroll, let's drift along with the Spirit if we can be bothered. No. This is, let's march. This is a soldier's military sort of word. Let's keep in step with the Spirit. This is our exercise, folk, in this New Year fitness program, to walk in the Spirit. to keep in step with the one who gives the orders. Walking in the Spirit is something we all want to do, and yet we struggle with. But God has given us His Spirit, and by His Spirit, He makes possible the life that He demands. And He makes possible what He wants for us, which is for us to grow more like Jesus. He leads, He shows the way, He says turn left, or quick left, or march right, or whatever the explanations that these people do, soldiers out there. But we have to walk in it, ruthlessly denying the flesh, and determined to keep in step with Him. So here's what I'm trying to say here. You know, there's no magic about this. Do you know, there's no click your fingers and it will happen. God has made it this way, that He has provided the resources, but He wants us to walk with Him, to do our bit, to keep in step with the Spirit that He's placed within. There is a war on, but there is a way to victory, to walk in the Spirit and to become more like Jesus. Let's pray. I think I'm going to ask you to respond to this. You've heard God's word. You know the resources He's planted in your heart, His Holy Spirit, in which are the character and nature of Christ Himself. You know what it takes to walk by the Spirit, just as much as you know what it is to live and to war with the flesh. This thing is often incremental, and it needs to be, doesn't it? Those steps we take each time. So I just invite you, if you today want to respond to God's word and to say to God, here I am, Lord, grow that fruit bigger and better in me, I invite you to stand. Perhaps hold out your hands, or if that's too much for you, hold out the inner hands of your heart to the Lord. So here we are, Lord, knowing full well, Lord, that your desire for us is to be more like Christ, knowing full well, Lord, that you've planted your Holy Spirit within us, Lord, and your fruit within us, and yet, Lord, so often we see the fruit of the sinful nature. Lord, even as we stand then this morning, would you fill us afresh? Fill us anew. Shift us, Lord, another step closer to being more like you. Grow, Lord, your fruit within us. And Lord, as we leave this place today, Lord, as we go to work tomorrow, or Lord, whatever the week holds for us, Lord, hold before us your vision for us to be more like you, Lord, and enable us to crucify the flesh and to walk in the Spirit. For we ask it in your name, to your glory. Amen. I'll be singing, John. No. Please sit down. Okay, we're not singing. We're done. For prayer ministry, you'll be over there in the corner, whoever's on the team today. If you want to pray with somebody, then please avail yourself of that. There is the form to sign to come on the bereavement course, and just a reminder about the church weekend away as well. It just seems like we haven't quite done all the business, really, so I just encourage you. Some of you need to go make coffee and stuff like that, I know that. But talk to each other about this. Pray with each other about this before you go.